as we continue through the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We're going to split it up between two weekends. We're going to look at the first part this morning. But notice in the beginning of the Gospel in chapter 8, where the scribes and the Pharisees bring this woman caught in adultery to Jesus. Familiar story, but we're going to read it. Beginning with verse 1, chapter 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, then they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them. How this account of the woman caught in adultery mentioned by John, and how they brought this woman to Jesus and really testing him, see what he was going to do, again trying to set him up. But we're going to look at it and look at Jesus and you know, the second I am statement. He said, "I am the light of the world." But here the woman caught in adultery. It's interesting how this, you know, chapter and really the last few are, you know, around contrasts. If you notice in verse 53 of chapter 7, the Bible says that then they went to their own house. And then in beginning with chapter 8, verse 1, but Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives. There's a contrast. But he went home, but Jesus had no home. And this passage of contrasting, you know, voices and spirits, they hated Jesus. They sought to kill him. And here's Jesus in the midst teaching the people he loved. He sought to save. The contrast of hearts and attitudes and spirits and voices. The differences and the different opinions of the Pharisees and of Jesus. They brought the woman to Jesus and they quoted a scripture, or they quoted a principle in the law. In verse 5, Moses in the law commanded us that she should be stoned. And that's right. It's true. We can look at it. It's in Deuteronomy 22, but we're not going to look at it. But in the Deuteronomy 22, it says that if a man or woman, both, caught in adultery, and it's established that they were caught, you know, guilty of the very sin, serious sin in the scripture, they were to be brought outside the gate and there stoned to death, capital punishment. In the law, some sins were so, you know, criminal or such a crime, is they call for capital punishment. A kidnapping, another one. Witchcraft, blasphemy, among others. But here's adultery, just rated right up there, one of the worst sins that resulted punishable by death. How they brought her, caught in adultery, the serious sin. And, you know, they're testing Jesus. Now, the law would condemn her and condemn her to death. But they're testing Jesus. what are you going to do? Because really, it became a test. Now, if he would say, stone her, then they would accuse Jesus to the Romans. For the Roman rule, and no one, the Jews had no right to enforce and enact capital punishment. Only the Romans did. But if he was to say, let her go, then they would accuse him saying, hey, he's a lawbreaker. He's against Moses. So they're testing him, one of them tests. Stones in their hands. It's interesting how, he again, with his, wisdom, supernatural divinity and understanding, deals with this. Now, the law would condemn. I try to stick with C's here. She's caught in sin. Contrast. They wanted to condemn her. But Jesus convicts. He convicts them. What are you going to do, Jesus? You know, it's interesting how, the Bible tells us he stoops down. This is what he does. He stoops down and he starts to write in the ground. Then, after some time, he stands up and he says, now, here among you, he who is without sin, let him be the first to cast the stone. Then he stooped down again and he wrote in the sand, around the ground, in the ground. Interesting how, I read in different ideas of what Jesus was doing. Some say he was stalling. He was caught off guard. This I don't believe. So he just dropped to the ground. He acted like, Now, I've done something stupid like that before. When I was about 7 years old, I was with my mischievous brother and his friends. It was their fault. And we had this hedge right outside our porch. And, we're right on the street and cars would come by and we would bombard him with snowballs. Well, one day, I think it was a truck driver, and he was bobtailing down the road, and we launched our, snowballs and our attack, and this guy hits the brakes. Well, as soon as he hits the brakes, he comes darting out the door. Everybody scrams. My brothers and whoever else was with us, but me. I panicked because I didn't know what to do. So I hit the ground, and I was like playing in the snow, acting stupid. I was stalling. I didn't know what to do. Guy grabs me by the arm and he takes me to the front door and knocks on the door. Addresses my mother. But Jesus wasn't stalling. He wasn't, he wasn't acting stupid. Some recollect that in Roman law, the judge, when before, issuing a verdict, would hear the case, then write down the sentence before he would declare the verdict, Roman law. But it's interesting, as I was reading, I heard Pastor Chuck say this before, but I never really heard where the source was. But some Armenian manuscripts record that when Jesus stooped down, he was writing the sins of the accusers. He was literally writing, old Jacob, what Jacob did maybe last Tuesday. And he was writing it. Now, if it was me, he would have had to write really small, cover a lot of ground. But from the oldest to the youngest, they started to leave, his accusers. Writing. And, the Greek would testify, because the Greek word for write is graphion. But the word used here is catagraphion, which means to make a record against. So he's making a record against them, writing in the ground. We're all sinners. We all fall short. Then he gets up and tells me, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Nobody's really there to fit the description. And the Greek word means without sinful desire. It's even further without sin, but even a heart, a sinless heart. No one able to fit the bill. It's interesting. The Bible tells us in verse 7, notice in chapter 8, he said, you know, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said, he who is without sin among you, let him throw the stone at her first. The sinless one, the pure one, the one that's able to judge clearly, the one that's able to see clearly. You know, only Jesus fits that bill in all truth. They scattered. It's interesting, in verse 10, you know, as he addresses the woman, he says, now where are your accusers? They're all gone, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, what's interesting, the Bible tells us that they became convicted. They're convicted. Yeah, he was writing, you know, the truth about them in the ground. And, you know, they, you know, the light came upon their heart and in their thoughts of who they really were. All of a sudden, they didn't feel so self-righteous. He put his finger. This isn't the first time that God uses his finger to write something. You know, the Bible tells us in the law that he actually gave the, you know, on the Ten Commandments, on the tablets of stone, that he wrote the Ten Commandments for Moses. And how he fingers their sin, and they scatter. Interesting, in Romans, the Bible tells us, you know, in the second chapter, verse 22, you who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? The Bible, you know, has a special, you know, condemnation against convicting or coming against someone else when you're guilty of the very sin. And he writing their sin in the ground, they scattered. He convicts them. And they break up. The mob breaks up. He forgives the woman. The Bible tells us that right after, you know, she departs, he says, go and sin no more. He starts again. I am the light of the world. He, you know, we're going to stop and look at each one of these I am statements as we go through the Gospel of John. Here, I am the light of the world, he says in verse 12. He says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. This is interesting, because the Jews knew exactly what he was talking about. He was claiming again to be the Messiah. We know that because of their reaction and response. But the Bible tells us in a couple places in Isaiah, which is interesting, a couple of prophecies. In 42:6, the Bible says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Interesting. I will give you as a light to the Gentiles. And then in Isaiah, further on in chapter 49, another prophecy about the light. Indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. They knew he was claiming to be the Messiah. And it's interesting that it's prophesied, you know, the light to the Gentiles. I am the light of the world, Jesus declares. Interesting that, you know, light and him and God being described as light in the scripture is one of the nature of God. Just where, like in the Bible says God is love. God is light. God is spirit. Describing the very nature of God. In Micah, the Bible says that when I sat in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. And the Apostle John in his epistle says, you know, the Lord, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. It speaks, the Bible tells us that it speaks of his nature, who God is. God is light. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, they knew. You know, in the Psalms, the Lord is my light and my salvation. They knew he was who he was saying, claiming to be. But he is the light of the world. The Bible tells us, you know, for our sake, in the prologue, back when we began in the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the light, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In him was light, and the light brings life to men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. They didn't comprehend him, who he was. But the Bible tells us, using light as a description, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of the light, the Bible tells us in Ephesians. Or, he delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. How the Bible uses light in defining our walk and our understanding of who he is. He enlightened us. We see because of his light who he is. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. Our company, the church, the fellowship, descriptive of being in his light. I am the light of the world, he says. But they were in the dark. They didn't capture, they didn't grasp, apprehend the concept, what he was trying to say. Many don't still today. They're in the dark. Look in verse 25, chapter 8. Then they said to him, who are you? He was making some radical claims. He was claiming to be the Messiah. He was claiming to be God. I am. Using the title for God over and over again in the Gospel of John. But then they're just, who are you? They didn't grasp who he was. They didn't understand. See, light enables us to see. It's interesting how he, with this title and description of himself, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me, he says, shall not, you know, stumble, shall not walk, shall not be in darkness. He delivers us from darkness. I can testify to that. He delivers us from the power of darkness. You know, we were talking about this tragedy that took place in Newtown, Connecticut, at Sandy Creek Elementary, I think it's called, where this is so horrible. I mean, the evil at this extent, the age in which we live, the darkness, satanic, you know, diabolic, it defies description how evil it is for someone to go in there and massacre children. 16 of them, I think, were 6 years old. 4 were 7 years old, little children. Jason and I were talking, what can you do about this? Well, you know, we could put a school marshal, you know, at every school. We could put metal detectors. How can you stop such evil? You can't. You know, there's the only thing that you can do in all truth, the only hope that we have is for Jesus Christ or a revival. You know, Larry Norman says, you ask me for answers, I only have one. A man leaves his darkness when he follows the sun. That's our hope. Light is our hope. Jesus is our only hope. Who is he? They said, who are you? They misunderstood. And it's interesting because understanding who he is necessary for us to follow him. I have to understand who he is for me to follow him, for me to unite with him, for me to pledge my allegiance to him, for me to give my heart and my life and to follow him and his word. I have to understand who he is in his person. And he says that. Look in verse 24. He says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins For if you do not believe that I am He, if you don't grasp the truth of who He is in His person, He's God, He's God the Son, you'll die in your sins. A false concept. Last week we talked about how many people think about Jesus. Oh, He was a prophet. Oh, He was a good man. Oh, He had a great personality. But to grasp Him for who He is, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And in order for you to leave your darkness and to be spared and freed from your darkness, you have to follow Me, Jesus said. Hearing Him is also necessary for me to follow Him. It's interesting. Look in verse 43. He goes on, we'll look at this next week. Why do you not understand My speech? This is what jumped out at me. The tone of His voice must have been, you know, why don't you understand My speech? Because you are not able to listen to My word. How come you can't hear Me? And the object of me following Him, I got to hear Him. I got to understand who He is. Jesus. He's God. I'm going to follow Him. And to hear His word, to follow His directive, to understand what He's saying. Later on in the Gospel of John, Jesus, He talks about, you know, Him being the shepherd, and He has this fold, and I am the door to the sheepfold. And He goes on, he says, and there's others. Other sheep that will hear My voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. You know, the implication of My sheep hear My voice. We have to hear Him to follow Him. He leads us. He's our shepherd. And to hear His voice, but notice His tone. How come you can't hear Me? And Him trying. You know, the conflict between the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders and Jesus was over who He was. They didn't understand. They're in the dark. They couldn't see. How come you don't understand My words? As He tries to communicate to them. But deciphering, you know, the contrast of spirits, the contrast of voices. They were filled with hatred. They wanted to kill Jesus. There's that attitude and spirit and voice today. But there's His voice. He wants to love. He wants to save. He wants to forgive. He wants to deliver. He wants to encourage. Let no corrupt, profane thing proceed out of your mouth. Only that which is good for the edifying of another. I got that over my visor because, you know, in traffic, man, I'm prone to let loose once in a while. Let no profane. And it helps. You look back up there. But how... Hearing Him and deciphering, hearing His voice and deciphering the contrasting voices and following the right spirit. They were in bondage, the scribes and the Pharisees, to self-righteousness. When they came to Jesus with this woman who was caught in adultery, they actually claimed the law, and what they said was right. But see, when someone thinks that they're right, there's a bondage of self-righteousness. You can't hear His voice. You can't be in tune with His spirit. I do this. I fall victim often. I get self-righteous in my strengths. We all do. In the areas that we become self-righteous are the things that come easy to us that others, they're struggling with. I came home from a trip yesterday. I drove 700 miles. I went from here all the way to Grand Rapids, then I went to Sheboygan, and then down again, then came Saginaw, Bay City, back, big triangle, Michigan, 700 miles. And I didn't get much sleep. And I come home, and I see Roseanne doing Christmas cards, and I'm thinking, how many miles did you drive? And she's all lighthearted and carefree. I'm all burned down. Angry, self-righteous. Self-righteousness keeps me or us from hearing Him, hearing His voice, seeing Him, recognizing His person, being able to follow Him. It's a bondage. The Bible tells us that, you know, it's interesting. His first rule of action. You know, they bring this woman to him, and, you know, how he deals with it is so masterfully. He's so masterful to us, how he deals with us. But they're all gone. He broke up the crowd. He disarms contention. And how he did it so peacefully. And, you know, spiritually. And then releasing her. I forgive you. I love you. The first rule, you know, principle, what he does, his action is mercy. How we love his mercy and his forgiveness. He's come to forgive, but there's other voices there to condemn. You know, blame. You're wrong. You're guilty. The voices of our parents or our grandparents or, you know, those that made impressions when we were in our childhood. You'll never measure up to anything. Different voices need to decipher his voice. I love you. I forgive you. Go and sin no more. Now, he doesn't say, it's all right, your sin. He didn't say, you know, don't worry about it. You know, slap her on the back. Don't worry about it. He's telling her, it's all wrong, but go and sin no more. Through love and him and his spirit and hearing him and walking in the light, you know, we choose what's right. He frees us. Interesting how James, his half-brother, later on in his epistle, and James was a hardliner, and how the book of James is, you know, written about the tongue and, you know, and how tough he is, harsh, like they were, harsh, you know, serious sin, serious crime. Even he testifies, he says, mercy triumphs over judgment, the Bible tells us. How Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not be in darkness, stumble in darkness. He'll deliver us from darkness, has delivered us from darkness. Conviction. The difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction is good. He doesn't say, it's okay, everything's all right. He still has that truthful enlightenment. It's all wrong. Sin is wrong. But the way he encourages us to deal with it is so lovingly. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, the Bible says. Who he is as a person, we follow. Who he is as we bow, we repent, we confess. He changes our life because of who he is. Condemnation. There's a big difference. Later on, the Bible tells us, you know, Paul tells us, who is he who condemns? You know, in Romans 8, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, you know, who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And who is he who condemns? It is he who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of the Father, who also makes intercession for us. It's not Jesus who condemns us. It's another voice. Lord, help us understand and decipher. He said, go and sin no more, but we need his light to walk in his light and his love and his spirit. It's interesting. One more verse and then we'll close. In Jeremiah 17:13, outstanding verse because it fits everything together like the Bible usually does. In chapter 17, in verse 13 of the book of Jeremiah, the prophet prophesying, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me, capital M, God, shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. How it fits, you know, and the mass departure in chapter 6 of the Gospel of John when they turned from him and walked with him no more. How in chapter 7, I am the, you know, any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost beast will flow living waters. And here they have forsaken, you know, the fountain of living waters. Let's stand. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you for who you are, Lord, and your love and your mercy and your grace and your desire, Lord, for us to extend your spirit, your mercy, your grace to others and not to condemn. And Lord, we ask that again. We praise you and thank you, Lord, for the work that you do in our heart and for delivering us out of darkness, for giving us light to see through your eyes, to hear your word and the heart of your, the tone of your voice and your direction, your guidance. My sheep hear my voice. And Lord, we thank you and praise you. And we ask, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear and a heart to follow. And we ask these things on the basis of your shed blood, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Interesting how lovingly he dealt with this woman caught in the very act of adultery, you know, a punishable by death crime, serious crime, and how lovingly he deals with us and how guilty we are. It's true, you know, you can agree with them voices. You're wrong, you're guilty, I know. And yet, his voice, you're forgiven, you're free, I love you. And how, I like his voice, I like his mercy. You know, Jesus said, you know, when you lift me up, then you're going to know who I am. And the cross shows us who he is. And for us to take heed and heart to him. He's so good. He's so graceful to us and merciful. May the Lord be with you today and through this season and keep his hand upon your life, fill you with his spirit, love, peace, mercy, grace, who he is as a person. May we not drift from who he is in our own thinking because of our self-righteousness. And may we continue to walk in the light as he is in the light. Have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. In Jesus' name, amen.